Right, well, we're looking at 2 Corinthians today. as our, thinking about the resurrection of Christ, well, maybe it doesn't look immediately as though this passage has much to say about the resurrection of Jesus, but it focuses on the effects of Jesus' resurrection for us. Let's pray and ask God's help as we read this passage and consider it together. Let's pray. Loving God, we just worship you and thank you. We thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you that it is 100% reliable, that we can stake our future upon it. We pray, Lord, that today you might give us insight and understanding into your word as we think through this passage. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts today. Please, Lord, build us up as your people. Give us that spiritual strength we need so that we might live in a way that pleases you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Well, this morning we're going to be considering a Christian attitude to death. Christian attitude to death. We're all going to face it, so we need to be prepared. Are you ready to die? Are you prepared for this final climactic event of your life on earth? What if the doctor was to tell you that you only had a few months to live? How would you face that news? But in reality, we're all dying, aren't we? It's only a matter of time, unless, of course, the Lord comes back before then. But as far as we know, we're all going to experience that. How should this fact influence your life now? What should your reaction be to your coming death? I don't know about you, but I want to live well in the light of my coming death. And when my time comes to die, I want to die well. And that's my prayer, to die well. And I think as we ponder this passage today, this should help us to be prepared for that time at the end of our days on earth. Now, as we do, I've broken it up into four P's. I don't usually do that, but they stood out, and they're in the passage, so, and they seem to summarise well the content, anyway. The first P is permanent in verses 1 to 4. And then, although the word permanent's not there, but it does summarise. But the other ones, I think, are in there. The second one is pledge, verse 5. And then the next, number 3, is preference. And then finally, pleasing. All right? And we'll see what each of those words means in the context. So the first, verses 1 to 4, permanent. In these verses, Paul contrasts the temporary with the permanent. He says, now, at this time, we live in a tent. And he says that this tent is going to be torn down. It's not going to last. Obviously, a tent is a temporary dwelling. For most people, it is anyway. It's a temporary dwelling, isn't it? Even God's tent, the tabernacle, was a temporary dwelling for God. This is what our present body is. He likens it to a tent, a temporary dwelling. But he says that we have a building from God. In contrast with the tent, a building is a permanent structure. It's a dwelling that's made to last. Now, we've not seen this building yet. You could say that it's been built or prepared, but we're not ready yet. It's lasting and it's away from this world. Now, it's somewhat unclear as to what Paul is referring to. And if you were to read books on it, you'll see that there are differences of opinion. Some people say that Paul is describing what we will enter immediately after death. All right? We die and then we go to this building. Now, I have a problem with that. I don't think that's what he's talking about. Generally, we see this idea of a building is for what happens at the end of the world, after Jesus' coming. So I think what he's talking about here is actually our new body. I think that's that's our permanent dwelling place that we will enter in, and we will never die again. We'll have an immortal body. But for the time being, now, we're in our temporary accommodation. And being in that temporary accommodation, we groan. That's what Paul says. He mentions it a few times, this groaning. Verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then again in verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. We groan because, Paul says, we don't want to be naked. Now, he doesn't mean then to have no clothes on. He means not to have a body, for the soul to be unclothed. We don't want to die because it's an unnatural state for the human being. It's unnatural. We were not made to be bodiless souls. We're not like the angels in heaven. We are made to have a body and to express that soul through a body. Paul uses this word of groaning again in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Hear what he says there. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, it's the same as what he's saying really in this passage. We groan. We groan now because we're awaiting that time when we shall get our permanent home, our permanent body. God made us to live in a body. We don't want to live without our bodies. How many of us, you know, feel uncomfortable at the thought of being naked? Sometimes people ask me, you know, are we going to have clothes in heaven? And the idea of having no clothes like Adam and Eve is, you know, uncomfortable. But here he's not talking about physical clothes, he's talking about a body. We don't want to be without clothes on. We don't want to be without our body. And this is very important for Paul, particularly in his day, because it's the opposite of the prevalent view around the areas that he's ministered. The Greeks saw that the goal was to be liberated out of the body. And Paul's saying, no, that's entirely wrong. That's not the liberation we're after. We want to keep these bodies, and that's right. It's right in that sense to want to avoid death. We all do that, don't we? We all avoid death, don't we? In one way or another, we see danger, we get out of the way. It's unnatural for humans. We don't want to die. We would like to avoid death. I'm sure, you know, I would love it that Jesus would come back before I die so I don't have to go through that and don't have to exist without my body. I like having a body, you know. It's better than not having a body. I want to go straight into this new body. From this old body, straight into the new body. I think that's what Paul is saying here. So that what is mortal, that is what is tendency to die and can die, is swallowed up by life. That's our goal. We want to live, don't we? We should want to live. To want to die just to escape the troubles of this life or because we're tired of living is really not a Christian attitude. The Christian attitude is that I want my new body. I want death to be no more. But definitely I want to go on living. And so that's the first thing Paul considers, this temporary tent that we're in, but we look forward to this permanent dwelling. Well, the second thing, under the heading of pledge, verse 5. There's actually far more P's in this verse. Mine says, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. God has prepared us for this very purpose. That is to have a new body. God's plan is for death to be defeated. Death to be no more. And that means that even the death of our body is overcome. And this is where we come to think about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that he came to conquer death for us. And as he was raised on the third day, so we shall be raised also. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." That's the power of the Lord Jesus. He's conquered death and he has power over death. And he has power to transform your bodies into new ones. Jesus came not only to save our souls, but to save our bodies as well. And God has given us a pledge of our new bodies. I think that's what Paul is saying in this context. Now, he who prepared us for this very, this future existence, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. A pledge is like a down payment, isn't it? It guarantees that you're going to make the full payment at some point in the future. God has made a down payment, if you like, on us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And that means that we can be sure of our future. He says that this pledge is the Holy Spirit. Very God himself come to live in us. And so I think we can say this, that God has already given us the Spirit of life. Or to put it a different way, resurrection life has already begun in us. That's the way Paul talks often. The resurrection life of Jesus has already begun in us as the Spirit has come to dwell. And what he has done, his first thing that he's done, is to raise us spiritually to life. But since he has done that, since the Holy Spirit has come into it and has raised us spiritually to life, we await with confidence the final step, to be alive physically. It's just the next step. And actually, like building on what we thought about last week, this idea, how much more idea, he's actually done the main thing by raising us spiritually. The raising of the physical body is nothing by comparison. But already the Spirit of life dwells in you. And that Spirit will give your body's life at the end as well. Listen again to Paul, Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," that's the Holy Spirit, "if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So do you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you today? If we do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us today, well, we have no guarantee at all for the future. It's the first step that must happen. And if that hasn't happened to any one of us here, we've got to bring that to God and sort that out. But today, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have God's pledge. And God is 100% reliable. God cannot lie. Once he's given that pledge, he will follow through. And so your body, your new body, is absolutely certain. That's wonderful, isn't it? New body. How many of us want that? Long for that? Yeah. every day waking up on aches and pains. New body. It is absolutely certain. And so we can even now begin to rejoice in that. These bodies with all their aches and pains and illness are just a temporary thing. They're just your tent. And tents are pretty uncomfortable. You go camping, it looks good at the, you know, initially, but after a little while you want to get back into your comfy bed. It's a temporary thing, isn't it? And you look forward to the those comforts of your real dwelling. All right, well, let's come now to preference. Preference. The third P. I'm going to read 6-8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. What's Paul's preference here? He's really saying, he's saying it's better to die than to live. But we have to be careful as to why. We've already seen, he says, we don't want to be unclothed. That side of death is unnatural. It's awful. We want to shrink from it. We don't want to be bodiless. So in that sense, we don't want to die. We prefer to live on. But the problem with life in this world is that we are absent from the Lord. There's a distance, isn't there? There's a physical distance between where we are and where the Lord Jesus is. Jesus is in his body, in heaven, wherever that is. There's a distance there. Yes, we know that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. In a sense, we have the presence of Christ in us. But there's also the reality that he's present, but he's distant. And in fact, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that reminds us that Jesus is not here. He's here symbolically, and you could say he's here by his Spirit, but not physically present. And so Paul says, for that reason, because Jesus is, there's a distance between us and Jesus, he's far away from us, therefore we walk by faith, not by sight. That is, very simply, we walk trusting him, looking to him, but he's unseen. We don't live by sight, we don't see him. But we want to see him. We want to be near him. He loves us like no other. And generally, those people that love us and we love, we want to be near them, don't we? Absence causes pain. And so that's what Paul is expressing here. He's saying, no, there's a pain. There's a distance I feel. I want to be near him. And so death, coming back to death. Death is not ideal, but it is better because it brings us closer to Jesus. Death is not ideal because we'll be in an unbodied state. But nevertheless, we'll be closer to Jesus. Listen again to Paul in Philippians. Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain. Why is it gain, though? And it's not to escape the troubles. It's not just because he's tired. It's not because he spends so much time in prison he just wants out. That's not it. Listen to what he says. "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." So there's a wrestling between these two options in Paul's mind and heart. "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet," he says, "yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Death is better. Because Paul is saying we get to be nearer to Jesus. So my question, is this your preference? Is this your preference? Is your preference for death. Is your preference for death because for that reason? I would suggest it should be because we should love Jesus more than life here. Again, I'm just sick of life attitude. That's not it. That's not a Christian attitude. We should be grateful for the life that God has given us. Paul was not like that. That's not what he's saying. Even though his life was so difficult, he was in prison as he wrote Philippians. He would have had all kinds of hardships, and yet he had a zeal for life. And we should have a zeal for life. So it's not a sick of life attitude. He did want to go on to serve the Lord and be a blessing to others. And that's what we should do. We should want to live so that we can serve the Lord and serve our families and other people. But we ought not to be so tied to this world that we don't want to leave. We should be ready to go when the Lord calls. We can feel a pull in both directions, like Paul described. I want to go to be with Jesus on the one hand, but I can see it's more needful for me to stay with you. There's work to be done. So he's feeling this tug both directions. And it's right that we can feel that tug. But I'd suggest that the pull toward Jesus should be stronger. We may not want to leave our loved ones. We ought not to want to leave them. For me, as I think about death, I think, boy, you know, I don't want to leave my children. I don't want to leave my potential grandchildren. You know, there's so much I want to, you know, impart to them. There's so much love I want to give to them and share with them. I don't want to go, you know. I've got a job to do. I've got work to do. I'm not ready to go because I want to be here and be among you and preach God's word to you. But whatever the good things of life, whatever those desires are, they must never mean more to us than Jesus. Departing and being with Christ ought to be our preference. Well, lastly, the last P, and it's the word pleasing. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We are leaving this world. That's going to be the end, you know. And we're going to another world. We're going to be with Jesus. But how should we live now? That's really what Paul is speaking about in these two verses. How should we live now? In verse 9, he tells us that our aim in life ought to be to please Jesus. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He lives now for us. And we ought to be filled with the deepest gratitude toward him that it is our consuming passion to live for his pleasure. This ought to be the grand aim of our lives. What is your aim in life? What is your purpose for living? Well, it ought not to be to simply please yourself, but to please him. And Paul drives home this point in the final verse by saying that in the light of Judgment Day, this is really all that matters. This is all that matters. All of our deeds and motives will be on display before all creation on that day. And Jesus will assess our deeds. In verse 10, though it's not 100% clear, I think that primarily Paul is focusing here on Christians, not unbelievers. The Christians will stand before Jesus. He will assess their deeds, and he will reward them accordingly. What will matter on that day? Just picture yourself standing before the Lord Jesus. What will matter on that day? What will matter? It's not how much you've enjoyed life. It's not all of those times that you did those great, you know, had those great holidays or experiences. That's not what will matter on that day. What will be our lasting reward for all those times that we have chosen to please ourselves? What will be the reward? Nothing. A big fat zero. Oh, you enjoyed it here, but that will be the end of your enjoyment. But Paul understood this and got it right. He wanted to live his life so that on that day there would be much that pleased Jesus. He lived for that time when he heard these words from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul lived in the light of that coming judgment, and he lived with this deep desire to please Jesus, not out of a slavish fear, otherwise, you know, bad things will happen. That's not what this is talking about. There's no bad things happening here. He's talking about rewards, not punishments. There's no punishments in view. It's not out of a slavish fear, but it's out of this great desire in his heart, his passion to bring pleasure to Jesus, to be pleasing to that one that he loves above all else. And that ought to be our aim. As we live in the light of our coming death, really that future judgment day tells us what ought to be important to us. What should be important to us today is what will be important on that day. Or to say it the other way around, whatever's important on that day should be what's important to us today. And as Paul says, what's important is living to please Jesus. And that'll actually last. They're deeds that will last beyond this world. Every choice to please ourselves or to live selfishly will die with this world. It won't. That enjoyment will terminate. We'll have nothing in the end, nothing in our hands. But as we live for Jesus in this world, Jesus will be pleased to reward us so richly. And when I think about that, what's the reward? What's the reward? It's not gold or silver. It's not nice clothes to clothe our new bodies. It's not a feast, you know, with all this amazing food as it was meant to taste. It's not those things, is it? What's the reward? I can't think of any better or higher reward than Jesus himself. Being near him and knowing his love filling our soul. That's a reward we long for. Do you want to please Jesus? Is that your aim in life? Brothers and sisters, that ought to be your aim. And I think, you know, if we're living as any way like we ought to be saying, yes, yes, That's the kind of life that I want to live. That's actually, that shows that the Holy Spirit is truly dwelling within you. And this is the highest reason for living. You know, many people, most people, it seems, around us, they live for pleasure, right, don't they? They live for pleasure. They just want to please themselves. They just want to enjoy life. They just want to be happy. That's their purpose in life. They're living for themselves, and then they wonder why they are unfulfilled. It leaves them empty now, after they've enjoyed themselves for a little bit, and it will leave them empty eternally. Living for passing pleasures is too small a purpose for humans. Because God has made us with a purpose. He's made us for himself, hasn't he? And if we fall short of that, we'll see that our lives are totally unfulfilled. We're not fulfilling the purpose for which God created us. He is that purpose. But Christians are fulfilled people when they live as they should. We have ultimate purpose in life. We live for the King of Kings. We live for the one who reigns in glory, who is on the throne of the whole of the universe. We live for the one whose name is above every name. And the one, even more than that perhaps, the one who loved us and laid down his life for us. That's your purpose, brothers and sisters, to live for this Jesus. And as we do, we will find even our lives here, even though with all the pain and the sorrow, nevertheless, they will be fulfilling lives. So may I encourage you this morning to recommit yourself to living to please Jesus. Amen. What am I doing? Turning myself off. Is that right? No? All right. We're going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord. Wow. You've answered our problems. Lord, you know, we live in the light of this reality of death. And when we come face to face with it, it's so horrendous, so painful. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have risen and you've conquered death. And we thank you, Lord, that though we don't look forward to that experience of being out of our bodies, we thank you, Lord, that you have resolved that problem also. And even in the meantime, Lord, we get to be with Jesus and he will fill our souls. So, Lord, fill us with joy this day in the resurrection hope that Christ has brought us. And may your grace, abundant grace, be upon us that we might live to please you. We ask in your name. Amen.